The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Today's scripture passage comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Feel free to follow along on the screen in front of you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us as we continue this deep dive to try to understand the very nature and character of the scriptures. What is the Bible? How are we to understand it as God's people? And so we want to continue just walking through the scriptures, trying to understand exactly what is this book. A week and a half ago, this book was prominently displayed at the inauguration as Joe Biden laid his hand on a large, massively large family heirloom Bible as he was sworn in as the next president of the United States. But in that, it raises these questions, like just the scene of the Bible publicly raises these questions, like how are we supposed to understand what the Bible is? What's going on in that scene? Like in a culture where we don't really seem to appreciate or care about the Word of God all that much, it seems to have a very marginal role to play in our culture. My hunch is many people, that was the first time they've seen a Bible, in a very long time. And that's okay. But the question it raises is how are we to understand what the Bible is? I mean, we have these different ideas, as modern people who have moved beyond these supernatural notions that surely we need to leave behind the idea of miracles and divine interaction in our world. Surely only that which is natural and physical is real and true. And so those portions of the scripture that seem to indicate something else, surely we have to just push those to the side. Or maybe it's the antiquated notions that we think the Bible holds onto. Sure, the scripture's teaching about sex and sexuality, gender, all those kinds of things. That might have been fine for a time and a place where people weren't as knowledgeable and understand things as well as we do. But surely those antiquated notions need to be pushed off to the side and because we know something different in our own day. These are the kinds of questions that are raised as we think about what is the Word of God? What What are the scriptures? And so we want to begin this week really focusing on the very attributes, the nature and the character of the scripture. And we're going to use a simple acronym, SCAN, to help us think about the attributes of the scripture. The scriptures are sufficient. The scriptures are clear. The scriptures are authoritative, and the scriptures are necessary. And each week, we're going to unpack what the scripture has to say about itself. How do we understand what it is so that we might live in light of God's word? And so this morning, we want to dive in and consider the idea that the scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient. To kind of get an idea or a glimpse as to what we mean by that language, what the church has meant by that language. I think the scene just after Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit of God ushers him to the wilderness, that scene is really helpful and instructive for us understanding the sufficiency of Scripture. You see, Jesus goes 40 days in that wilderness without food or drink. He's fasting, and the enemy, Satan himself, comes to tempt Jesus, to turn his back on God's plan and his purpose for his life, to take matters into his own hands and instead of trusting God at his word. And so three different times the enemy tries to tempt Jesus to renounce those things. And every time Jesus responds to Satan with the phrase, "It has been said, it has been written, it has been said." What Jesus is doing as he combats the enemy's temptation is he's showing the sufficiency of Scripture in this moment. In fact, the very first thing that Jesus says, the very first comment that Jesus makes, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the very word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And each of those three times, Jesus quotes an Old Testament scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. And in so doing, he's demonstrating for us functionally what it looks like to live in light of the sufficiency of Scripture. To say it more, maybe more specifically, to use Kevin DeYoung's definition, he says the scripture contains everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. We don't need any new revelation from heaven. Everything that we need for salvation and for godly living has been given to us by God in his word. And so we want to then unpack, what would it look like? What does it mean that the scriptures are sufficient? And how do we live in light of that idea? Like in this, we don't mean that the scriptures are exhaustive, that they tell us everything that we want to know or care to know. Instead, what we're saying is they're enough. They demonstrate to us everything that we need for life and godliness. The scripture is God's sufficient word. That's what we're going to see this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3. The scripture is God's sufficient word. And the first thing that we have to understand that Paul points out is the scripture is sufficient because of its origin. Look again at verse 14. "But as for you, Timothy, as opposed to those who are deceiving and being deceived, instead of that, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All scripture is breathed out by God. Like, what is the scripture? That's the question. We're seeing here, it's not just some religious book, this religious manual of how to live a spiritual life, how to organize a church. It's something more than that. It's not just any old book, and it's not even just that it's a true book. No, the scripture is God-breathed. That language is really helpful and important for us because we have this notion of the scripture being inspired. It is inspired by God. And there's a way to think of that can be helpful. But in some ways, that language of the inspiration of Scripture can be somewhat confusing and causes us to kind of miss the point of what the Scripture is. You see, some people have thought, because of this language, that the Scripture is inspired, that it means it's sort of inspired in the same way that a teacher might inspire a student. We have educators in our church, and every educator wants to not only grab hold of the minds of young people, but they want to grab hold of their heart, that they would engage them in such a way that they become excited for the subject matter. And some say this is the kind of idea that God has for the Scripture, that somehow human words are taken by God and He breathes life into them, and they become able to inspire us to live in certain kinds of ways. That might be true insofar as you go with it, but really what's being said here is something much more profound and much different. It's not speaking specifically about the effects of the Scripture, it's speaking of its origin, that the Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. Paul uses a unique word here to give us that picture. The very breath of God breathes out His word. And so some have said, instead of inspiration, we should be talking of expiration. That God expires His word. He breathes His word. Yes, the Scripture might be inspiring for our lives and encouraging for us in all kinds of different ways, but he's speaking of a past act, that the Scripture was breathed out by God. And because of that, it's useful, it's profitable. See, the God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who breathed breath to bring about life in Adam and Eve in the garden, that very God breathed out and gave us His word. And so the word is sufficient because it is bound up with God. God is its source, its origin, and all of the Scriptures, it says, is God-breathed. Not just some small portion here or there, but all of the Scriptures. Now, all the Scriptures might not be equally applicable to you in any given moment, but all of the Scripture is indeed and in fact God-breathed. This idea is seen all throughout the New and the Old Testament, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see that the Old Testament and the New Testament are described as the Scripture. We saw last week that the Apostle Peter speaks of Paul's writing as Scripture. Paul himself views his own writing as Scripture as he encourages us to live by it, to obey it, to share it and pass it on to others. You see, the Old and the New Testament, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And this, in fact, is not a new idea. This is what the church has held to since its very beginning. That all of the church fathers held to this idea that God's word is true and that it's perfect because it's breathed out by God. The Scripture is God's sufficient word. But not only is Scripture sufficient because of its origin, but it's also sufficient because it's useful. This is how Paul follows up. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture breathed out by God and profitable. It's useful. Again, it's useful even though it's not exhaustive. It doesn't answer every question that we have. It doesn't speak to every issue that we might imagine, but it is useful for us. And he uses language to describe its usefulness both in teaching, in doctrine, and also in life or in conduct. And so he says it's useful for teaching and for reproof. This is two sides of the same coin. The Scriptures can be used to help us understand God and all things in relation to God. But it's also useful in that it corrects us or it reproves us. It refutes false teaching. And so Scripture both teaches us, forms us, but it also corrects us. It addresses misguided understandings. It addresses false teaching. What the Scripture does in its usefulness in teaching is that it shows us God and all things in relation to God. This is how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations or traditions of men. The Scripture either speaks directly to it, or by consequence of things that it does teach, we can come to a right understanding about God and all things in relation to God. Like, this is why, because the Scripture's usefulness, this is why our growth groups, those small discipleship groups, are organized in the way that they are. They are organized in the way that they are because they center around God's Word. There's often this drift that occurs, even in those of us who love God's Word and would say with our mouth that it is sufficient. We can have this drift where we think we need to move on to something else, like we need good Christian books, or we need to move on to some new idea, some new way of doing things. But what the sufficiency of Scripture tells us is that the Scripture is what the person of God needs to understand God and all things in relation to God. Yes, we need teachers, we need guides, we need people who can help us understand things that we can't wrap our minds around. That's all true. But at the center of it is the need for God's Word, because God's Word is sufficient. This is why Kids Co. is using the New City Catechism to help our kids understand God and all things in relation to God. Like, little people can understand things about God because God's Word is sufficient, because it comes from Him, and it's useful. This is why in our student ministry, we're working our tails off to raise up leaders who can invest in a personal disciple-making relationship with young people. That we could have at the center of those discipling relationships the Word of God. Because the Word of God is sufficient. It's useful for teaching, but he goes on to say Scripture is also useful for conduct, for our practice, for our life. You see, the Christian life is not ultimately a kind of a philosophy or a view or a take. No, the Christian life is a way of life. Like, we're to follow in the way of Jesus, his pattern of life. And so our conduct, how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves in the workplace, in the classroom, online, in your engagement with the internet, all of those things, like, those things matter because we're to walk in the way of Jesus. And so if I walk in the way of Jesus, then there are going to be times where I need to be corrected. Let's face it, if you've had any engagement in social media, there have been times that each of us has needed to be corrected. Social media is just rife with the opportunity to do all kinds of harmful and hurtful things. The point is this: there are times where our way of life needs to be corrected. But the Scripture is useful also, the flip side of the coin, to train us for godliness, that the Scripture would shape us toward a godly life. No one ever stumbles into or falls backwards into godliness. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 says that we're to train ourselves for godliness. It will take strenuous effort and energy to grow in godliness. But God has given us everything that we need in His Word to grow in godliness. To see this in action, it made me think of Galatians chapter 2. Paul, writing to the Galatians, reminds them of a scene where Peter had come to visit the church at Galatia. And there was a time where he was hanging out with the Gentiles, those who were ethnically different from him, who were religiously different from them, who operated in a different kind of way than he did. And because of Jesus, we're bound together. There are no ethnic divisions, and so when Peter is there, he's eating with them, he's spending time with them, but then come the Judaizers, this band of people who said, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to follow X, Y, and Z. And when the Judaizers came, Peter's tune changed. He backed away from his fellowship with those who were ethnically different, socially different, religiously different. He backed away from that, and what happened? Paul says he corrected Peter because Peter was not walking in step with the gospel. You see, the scripture is useful because it provides us correction, but it also provides for us training, everything that we need to train for life and godliness. The scripture is God's sufficient word. Sufficient word. Paul starts this passage by reminding Timothy to think back on how he received God's word in his own experience. And he says, remember the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, given him your life. But maybe you're starting to see something of the significance of God's word. The importance of it, the way in which it can lead us towards salvation in Jesus. The invitation to you this morning is to give your life to Christ, to trust him at his word, to turn from your old way of life and to embrace him by faith, to believe him at his word. Like, this is what Paul means when he says that the scripture is able to make us wise for salvation. God gives us everything that we need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But for those of us who are walking with Christ, he closes out this passage by reminding us scripture is sufficient because it equips. Look again at verse 17. He says, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The idea here is the person who is in Jesus, the disciple of Jesus, is going to be equipped in all the ways that they need to live life with Jesus. And if we're going to live in light of the sufficiency of Scripture, then I think we have to come to a place of settled conviction like Jesus, that the Scriptures are sufficient. That yes, indeed, we do not live on bread alone, but by the very Word of God. There's this temptation always for those of us in Christ, a temptation toward functional disbelief. Listen to the way Kevin DeYoung puts it. Sufficiency is the attribute most quickly doubted by rank and file church-going Christians like you and me. We can say all the right things about the Bible, even read it regularly, but when life gets difficult or just a bit boring, we look for new words, new revelation, and new experiences to bring us closer to God. Instead, we have to functionally believe, like Jesus, that we don't live on bread alone, but by the very word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want my life to embrace how Jesus thinks about God's word and how he feels about God's word. Like, I want to walk in the way of Jesus. And so again, I want to encourage you with me over the next several weeks to once a week read Psalm 119, this amazing, majestic meditation on God's word. Ask God to cause you to think and to feel about God's word what you read about in Psalm 119, that we would see its beauty its majesty, that we would see its sweetness, its wonder, and that we would have a settled conviction that everything we need for life and godliness, it is found in God's word. And though so functionally, we're going to live that way. Not saying those things with our mouths and then living a different way the rest of our lives. But instead, we want our life and our words to align. God's word is sufficient. We need to believe the sufficiency of Scripture together as God's people. Like we need one another. Like Scripture is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. And we need to do those things together. We need to help one another. Help one another understand God's word. Help one another understand the implications of God's word. That we would together grow to know God and understand all things in relation to God. That is a thoroughly God-centered vision for our lives. Not just that we would think about God in this domain over here, but then when it comes to thinking about everything else in life, it's all up to me and my knowledge. No, instead, we want to think about what does God have to say about these things. And then what are the implications, the consequences, the Westminster Catechism? What are the consequences of these ideas for the rest of our lives? This is why we gather in those gospel communities to talk about God's word together, to think through the implications, to wrestle with God's word so that we can apply it to our lives, live in light of God's sufficiency. This is why we're offering those online Bible studies. Like maybe you need to take a step to find some accountability that you could engage with God's word. That could be a great opportunity starting this week to sign up and participate in one of those Bible studies so that you can have some accountability to think and read God's word, to think about God's word and to read it with others. And as we grow in our conviction, our settled resolution that the Scripture is sufficient, it will shape the way that we think about the mission of God. Because what do men and women, what do we need? We need the life-giving Word of God. We need God's Word to bring life. And so what your friends need, what your classmates need, what your students need, what your coworkers need, what your friends need, what your relatives need, is they need the life-giving Word of God. And the only way that we're going to have anything to offer anyone is if we come to a settled, resolute conviction that God's word is sufficient and we build our lives upon it. And so to help us remember the very lifeblood for that, every week we come to the Lord's table to remember his life, death, and resurrection in our place. Like Jesus' life, death, resurrection is the very lifeblood that enables us to live the life he's called us to. The only way that we're going to be able to live in light of the sufficiency of God's word is if we keep in step with the Spirit of God. And the only fuel build within us that kind of fervent desire is remembering Jesus, his body broken, his blood shed. And so if you know Christ, and this is an opportunity to meditate and reflect upon all that God has done for us in and through him, that maybe in a fresh way, we would come to a greater conviction of the sufficiency of God's word, that by God's word, he's given us everything that we need for life, for salvation, and for godliness. And so you can take that communion packet, open it. There's a wafer that represents his broken body. And under that is the juice, which represents his shed blood. Those were the means by which God has lavished his mercy and his kindness and his grace on us. That this moment is a reminder that the divine word took on flesh, dwelt among us, that we could find life in him. The scripture is God's sufficient word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed sufficient. There are all kinds of unsettled questions that we still have, all kinds of wonderings that we still engage. But what we know for certain is you have given us everything that we need. Everything that we need to find life in you. Everything that we need to know how to live in light of your word. Everything that we need to live a life of godliness that honors you and brings you glory. And so in this moment, would you just help us? Help us to experience your mercy and grace in our lives so that we could have a resolute conviction of the sufficiency of your word. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.